Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
What an amazing morning in worship so far, huh? Golly. One of the first verses that I encourage new believers to memorize is 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That word "behold" is a very intentional word. It's not just flippantly put in there. People in the King James Version, it was in the Bible over 2,000 times, and most of our modern translations, they still kept it 1,100, 1,200 times. That word "behold" is used intentionally right before something new or unexpected is about to happen. Behold. Can y'all say that with me? Behold. So many verses, Pastor Don. Why this one? Why, when you're wanting somebody who's brand new in their faith, a brand new Christian, to start memorizing Scripture, why this verse? And over the years, I think it's just because I've watched too many people struggle in their relationship, in their walk with God, over this very important reality. And it's this: they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are, or maybe they forget very quickly who they have become. Now, I'm not talking about early onset dementia. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about our identity, who we are. Not what others say about us, not by what we feel about ourselves, but I mean the God-given, spoken over us from the creation of time, who He's made us to be. We have found our purpose in Him, identity. That's who we are. And when Christ came into your life, the old you had to go to make way for the new you. There's just one problem. The old you tries to come back from time to time. You know anybody like that? The old you keeps coming. If you don't have your hand raised, look at the person next to you and say, "Would you raise it up for me?" The old me has a way of coming back from time to time. But listen, if you know who you are now in Christ, the old you doesn't have a chance. This series that we're walking into, identity, is going to do that. Your identity, your new identity in Christ, is a very powerful weapon, and I want you to learn how to use it to your advantage. And over the next several weeks, I want us to take a tour of the new you. All right, Pastor Don, now that I'm a believer and I've begun my relationship with Jesus, what do I need to know about my new identity? We'll begin here. There's a tension that exists in the life of every Christian. Maybe you've felt it. If you haven't, you'll pick up on it very quickly. And it never existed when we were spiritually dead, right? Before we came to know Christ, and here's the tension: I'm in this world, but I'm no longer of this world. You know what I'm talking about? I'm in this world. I gave my heart to Jesus. Maybe it was at a church service. Maybe it was the side of the road. Maybe it was at a friend's house. I gave my heart to Jesus, and I feel new in a lot of ways, but I have to go back to the old place that I've been. I got to go back to that same job. I got to go back to those same coworkers. I got to go back to that same neighborhood. I got to go back to that same friends and those same family members that aren't helping me. I'm in this world, but I'm no longer of this world. Do you ever find it hard to live as a Christian in a world that feels increasingly hostile to the things of God? Maybe you've asked yourself, why do my past hurts, habits, and hang-ups make it hard for me to live like everything is new? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? Maybe you've said this: you say I'm new, Pastor Don, but I don't always feel like it. Anybody not always feel like you're the new creation God says that you are? Your new identity, if you understand it, will help you answer those questions. I'm going to see if I can set it up for you this way. Growing up, we lived very near to the U.S.-Mexico border in West Texas. And it was a very common thing for us to meet people, or I'd meet friends whose parents were Mexican in origin, and they came to the United States to give birth to their child so that the child could be born on U.S. soil. Why do you think they would leave Mexico to come to the U.S. to have their children born on U.S. soil? You ever thought about it? Citizenship. The United States has a very unique set of laws shared by a few countries, not all, but a few countries, that if a child is born on U.S. soil, they have pathway to U.S. citizenship. And it makes sense to me when I understand the economic realities of Mexico and the opportunities that are afforded to us here in the United States that don't exist there. I can see why parents from Mexico would want to have their children in the United States. But it wasn't until I got much older that I realized there's a whole different group of people that have U.S. citizenship, but they travel to other countries to have their children at those other countries because the same rules apply. You may not think about this, but it happens. There are individuals who want their children to grow up with a different citizenship, to be able to have both citizenships. And I never thought that was possible. It's called having dual citizenship. You've heard of that before? Having dual citizenship. Individuals who are legal citizens of two different countries, they get to participate fully in all the rights and benefits from both countries. If you have dual citizenship, you get to vote in both elections. You can run for office in both countries. You get to work in both countries. You get to travel freely. Everybody else got to stand in the long line, but you've got citizenship in that country. You get to bypass the line and go straight to the country. You can own property. You can even receive social services like health care. If you are an American citizen and also a European citizen, you can travel and receive free European health care. There are people that are doing this. Dual citizenships are important. Here's why. Dual citizens hold both realities simultaneously. That's the thing I want you to cue in on today. Dual citizens hold both realities simultaneously. The Apostle Paul was a dual citizen. He was not only a Jewish Hebrew, right? He was also a Roman citizen. He was born in a Roman province, and when Rome would conquer a place and it would become a province, it would be governed and protected by Rome, and then certain pathways to citizenship would be opened up to those individuals. Scripture tells us that Paul would use his Jewish history, his Jewish citizenship, when it benefited him, to go and teach in the temples and to talk to the Jews. But he would also use his Roman citizenship when it benefited him as well. When he was arrested and imprisoned, that Roman citizenship saved him from flogging and arrest, got him audiences with the right people. And I think that's why Paul used this idea of dual citizenship to describe the nature of an individual who has now become a Christian, a dual citizen. You're still a citizen of the place where you were born, but now how many of you realize you've been given a new citizenship in heaven? You're still an American citizen, but if you are in Christ, you are no longer of this world. You have a dual reality. There is a citizenship awaiting you in heaven, and there are some benefits available on both sides. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's talking to them about unbelievers. This is what he says. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, meaning they're given to their appetites. And they glory in their shame with minds set on what? Earthly things. But then he draws this contrast to Christians, and here's what he says. He says, but our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying the believer in Christ doesn't just live in this world. He also has a citizenship in heaven, and that comes with some benefits. And Paul spends the rest of the New Testament, all the letters that he wrote, primarily to communicate to us the realities of this new identity, this dual citizenship that we have as believers. And when you're a Christian, you now hold two realities simultaneously in one. Are y'all following with me? Maybe you can think of some of these dual realities that you hold together at the same time as a Christian. Maybe you've heard, I live in the present, but my hope is in eternity. My hope is in eternity. I live by faith, not by sight. When I am weak, he is strong. Scripture's full of these simultaneous realities that are afforded to us. I lead others by serving them. I can forgive you and not have to let you hurt me again. I can do both of those. I can give generously and still have enough left over for all of my needs. I've got a dual citizenship. What is right for some people and only right for them, I've got a whole new reality that's available to me, and I get to bounce back and forth between them to my advantage. Are y'all with me so far? Dual citizenships. The Pharisees tried to stump Jesus when he was there, trying to make him to choose between two realities. We're not going to turn there, but I'll tell you the story briefly. It's in Matthew 22, and they were asking him this question. Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And they thought they had him, because if he said no, right, then Rome would be on him, because that was the law of the day. But if he said yes, then was he turning against his Jewish heritage? And Jesus looked over and says, hey, hand me a coin. And he looked at both sides of that coin. He said, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and then unto God what is God. What was he saying? As a Christian, you get two realities that you get to hold simultaneously. You can obey the law and still have a greater allegiance to God the Father. You get to go back and forth between the two. Are y'all with me? Yeah. It's possible to hold both realities simultaneously when you have dual citizenship. And I want to spend the rest of our time today giving you three of the most important facets of your dual citizenship that I think will help introduce you to this new identity that you've been given. Y'all ready? Buckle up, grab your pen, open your notebook. Here's number one. I am fully bought, but still in progress. Dual reality. I am fully bought, but still in progress. I'm gonna put two statements up on the screen. I want you to tell me which one of them is true. Here's the first one. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, I am instantly made perfect before God. All right, think about it. Here's the second one. I will spend the rest of my life becoming progressively more and more like Jesus. Which one of those is true? Got a little popcorn answering going on here. How many of you know if you wait long enough, Pastor Don's going to tell you the answer anyway? Both. Both of them. Theologians call this simultaneous, both of these are true ideas. They use this word called sanctification. And the Bible describes it as both instantaneous and progressive. It happens immediately and then happens ongoing over your life. Let me show you this in Scripture. This is Hebrews 10:10. It says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14. For by that one offering, look at this language, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Not good grammar, but it's good preaching. He forever made, past tense, perfect those who are being made, present tense, holy. Which one is it? Are we perfected in the moment of our salvation, or are we progressively made like Jesus as our lives on earth continue? And the answer to that is what? It's both. Dual citizenship. Both are true simultaneously. Pastor Don, how is understanding this going to make me a better Christian? Listen, the Christian who holds both of these truths simultaneously won't doubt who they are when they sin. It's important, right? Because we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and you're going to fall short. And what you understand about yourself when you fall short says a lot about what your future is going to look like. I know far too many people who think, Jesus came into my life, I'm a new creation, and then they fall short, maybe unintentionally, maybe there's some habits, maybe there's some things that it took them 20 years to get into that sin, and they're hoping God would deliver it from them in a moment, and it just doesn't work like that sometimes. But they don't understand, I'm a dual citizen. I've got two realities I can hold simultaneously. If you understand that, I think it'll help you. Our immediate right standing before God and our salvation was purchased fully on the cross by Jesus. It is not Jesus plus you equals salvation. It is Jesus plus nothing else. It's sufficient for all of us for all times. You with me? Okay, but our moral renovation, I'll use that word, our moral renovation to become like Jesus occurs continually on an ongoing basis by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll illustrate it this way. When Kayla and I moved to New Iberia, we bought a house and it needed some renovation before we could move in. Anybody ever lived in a house you were trying to renovate at the same time? I don't recommend it at all. Don't do it. Before you think, find two or three people that have done it. Ask them, get the horror stories, or just take your pastor for granted here. Don't do it. So we had the ability to live elsewhere while our house was under renovation. We owned it. It was ours. I was paying the note, right? Nothing more frustrating than paying a note on a house that you don't get to live in yet because you're still renovating it, right? But we owned it, but we weren't living in it until the renovations were complete. But how many of you are grateful that God doesn't do that with you? He bought you and then chooses to live in you while the renovations are taking place. He sends his Holy Spirit inside of us, fully purchased, permanently purchased. You are right before God. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to come live inside and do the renovations that continue to this day. Each of us as Christians really should be walking around with a sign on our chest that says, excuse our mess, renovation in progress. Excuse our mess, renovation in progress. When I understand that I'm fully bought, right? I am fully bought, but still in progress. This is what it looks like. I get to walk around and understand that I am right before God, but still a mess in some areas of my life. I gotta get there, right? How do you respond as a Christian when somebody that says they're a Christian does something that's not quite Christian-like to you? Has that ever happened to you before? Oh, they said they're a Christian, but Christians don't do that. I know better. If they had a sign that said fully bought, but still in progress, excuse my mess, right? Pardon our dust, improve we must, whatever you want to say on your sign, okay? How do you feel as a Christian when you fall short? When you know you shouldn't have, but you did, when you knew the right thing to do and you chose not to do, how should you respond in that moment, right? If you understand I've got dual citizenship, it's going to change the way you think. You'll be okay with saying, hey, please excuse me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I know better. Please forgive me. I'm a work in progress. I'm fully bought, but I'm still in progress. Here's the second facet of your dual citizenship that I want you to understand. I am dead to sin, but still distracted by it. I'm dead to sin, but I'm still distracted by it. And you need to know this about your new identity. You are free from sin, but still susceptible to it. James tells us that each of us are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desire. No, Pastor Don, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. There is only one devil. He can only be in one place at one time. And I know you've got big things that God's going to do in your life. I do, but I don't think Satan himself is in New Iberia, in your home, with you when everybody else has gone to bed, making you do the thing that you did. It got real quiet in here, didn't it? No, James is saying, let me help you. You have a fleshly desire, an old you that is in there, and if you're not careful, you're still susceptible to it. You got too close to the fire, and you got burned. Be honest with me. You've wondered, how close to the line can I get? It's like there's an imaginary line. Maybe it's right here. Maybe this is, how close to the edge can I get before I fall? I can get pretty close. I mean, I think I can, one leg, I think I could probably even go just the toes on the line. I'm not as stable. And some of you wonder why you're not stable in your walk. Because you're trying to walk this line and you forget, you don't realize you've got all this area of Christian freedom where God says you can walk in this. But you try to get how close to the line you are, and then what happens when you fall? You found out. Let me ask you this. If you're wearing a white glove and you go and touch dirt, does the dirt get glovey or does the glove get dirty? Then why are you surprised when you're touching the things that you're touching, going the places you're going, doing the things that you're doing, and wondering why you get dirt on you? Don't walk the line. You're susceptible to it. I'm having a conversation with a man early this morning that realizes for the first time, I thought I was over that thing and it bit me again. Yeah, man, listen, you may never be over that thing fully. That's okay. You got all this area. You don't need to go close to the edge. You can stay all the way over here. I am much more stable right here. I could barely hang on with my toes hanging off the edge, but I can jump. I can shout. I can lift my hands. I can worship fully. Some of us have a hard time worshiping, and we don't realize why. It's because we're not standing on firm ground. We've gotten as close to the line as we think we can because our desires want us to be here instead of falling over the edge. Y'all with me? But I want that. How close can I get? You found out how close you can get, didn't you? And you found out the hard way. When Paul says, I'm free from sin, here's what he means. My old identity was bound to sin and tied to it. My new identity can walk away from it. My new identity can walk away from it. I've told you this illustration before. In the circus, the elephant that you see has the power and the ability to run away out of that building. There's very little that they could do to stop that elephant if it wanted to go. How do they keep the elephant in the circus ring? I'll tell you how. They start when it's little. They put a metal shackle around that elephant's ankle and they chain it to a stake in the ground. And that little baby elephant learns that I can't kick against it. And it hurts, it cuts in, and it learns that if I stop kicking, it stops hurting. And over time, as that elephant grows and grows, all they have to do is just put a little string around his ankle. He could pull it up at any time, but he remembers a little bit of it is still there. And he thinks, I remember what it was like to kick against that and get hurt, so I'm never going to do that again. Not realizing that there is strength and power in that animal and that it can now walk freely. Imagine how many of us are bound to our sin, not realizing that Jesus came and broke the chain right off. You don't have to stay there. Southwest Airlines comes on and says, ding, you are now free to move about the cabin. Listen to me. Ding, you are now free to move about your life without the sin that you've been stuck in for so long. You don't have to walk in it. Christianity does not give you a bulletproof vest against sin, but it does break the chains that held you captive. You have dual citizenship. You don't have to respond to the same way that you respond to that temptation that used to trip you up. You're a new creation. Listen, it happened before. The enemy came at you that way. That was the sin, whether it be alcohol or sex or greed or power or gossip, whatever it is. The enemy knows you were susceptible to that. Why would he not try to trip you up the same way? The difference now is you're holding a different passport. You say, I don't have to go there. I can go here anytime I want. I can walk out of that. You don't have to stay in your sin. I love what theologian J.I. Packer says. He says, sanctification is an ongoing but cooperative process where those who are finally freed from their sin exert themselves in sustained obedience. Exert themselves. I love that. I tell my kids, age comes automatically, but maturity comes with effort. Maturity comes with effort. I have a part to play in how much and how fast I grow to become like Jesus. You do know it's not all on him. If it's all on him, that's apathy. I don't have to do anything. If it's all on me, that's self-reliance. Our growth in Christ is a God-dependent effort. How do I stay away from the line? By not focusing on it. By looking to him. Where my eyes go, my feet have a tendency to wander. If I sit over here and look at that, I'm thinking, I'm going to get closer and closer to that. I keep the glove of my life clean by staying away from dirty things. I know that feels like rocket science, but it's not. You can actually look at the ratings on the movie before you watch it and find out what kind of content's going to be there, so you don't have to say, oops, I wish I'd have known that was there. And so, just don't watch it. Don't watch it. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Look at this. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. You are a dual citizen. You are fully bought, but still in progress. You are dead to sin, but still distracted by it. Y'all ready for the third one? Here it is. I will face death, but not fear it. I will face death, but not fear it. I think it's natural and even common to be afraid of the unknown. One day, you and I will die. That's guaranteed. Okay? Nobody in here is getting away scot clean. You're going to die. But in my experience, it isn't what is unknown about death that scares people. It's what they do know about death that scares them. What do you mean, Pastor Don? They know it comes for all of us. It comes for all of us. They know that we don't get to decide when it comes. They know that no amount of money, no fame, no power can delay its coming. And they know that no day here on earth is guaranteed. Early in this week, we received some tragic news of a man who had started coming regularly with his family to church. He was in church with us on Easter Sunday. He died on Monday. He died on Monday. Family's devastated. How many of you know there are no right words, no right answers? Moments like this, it doesn't seem like there's ever anything. Please join me in praying for that family as they navigate this. But here's what I want you to understand. A present reality that is now face to face in front of them. No day here on earth is guaranteed. But for believers in Christ, we face death, but we don't fear it. Why is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is discussing the challenges in his life. You think you have a tough life? You think some stuff has happened to you? Look at this list from the Apostle Paul. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And just a few verses later, he says this. But we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I read this and I'm like, are you kidding me? Momentary light affliction, the weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think of the heaviest thing you've ever walked through in your life. Think of the deepest point of despair and depression you've ever faced. Think of the heaviest things, the deepest challenge, the greatest thing you've ever had to face in your life, the most difficult circumstance you've ever been in. Paul would say it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. Listen, he's not saying it isn't heavy. He's just saying it's transient. It doesn't last. It's temporary in the grand scheme of eternity, what we're facing, this momentary bit of affliction, does not compare with the weight of the glory that we're going to see one day when we are with Him. And if I can just keep my eyes fixed on that day, come at me. Come at me. You watch people in moments where they struggle and it's deep and it's heavy and you don't understand and the diagnosis comes or that loved one's no longer there. And it's like they're walking around with a grace they never thought they would have. Where does that come from? That comes from knowing I'm a dual citizen. Everybody else has their eyes on this world and on what's happening to me, but I've got my eyes fixed somewhere else. And it makes what I'm walking through feel like it's momentary, it's temporary. I need you to understand this. You and I, dual citizenship, both things simultaneously. You and I are eternally spiritual beings living a temporary physical existence here on earth. You're eternally spiritual. There's a part of you that's going to live forever. But you're a physical being. There's a part of you that isn't. It's going to die. This body of mine has an expiration date. I hope it's a long, long way from now. But my spirit doesn't. And when we die, we're going to spend eternity forever somewhere. Death is the enemy's most powerful tool against us. But listen to me. Death is not final. It is decisive, though. Death isn't final. It's decisive. If you don't make the decision now where you will spend your eternity, how many of you realize death will make it for you and you're not going to like the outcome? Death isn't final, but it is decisive. Jesus is the only one to have ever raised from the dead and stayed alive. He's defeated death. And as a dual citizen of heaven, I can face death and not fear it. Look, one of the last things Jesus said to the church, Revelation 1, 17 through 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's that word again, that behold, it's something new, something unexpected, something you need to pay attention to. Not only did Jesus die and was resurrected, how many know he's still alive? He's still alive today. And what does he have with him? The keys to death and Hades. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a dual citizenship. You're living on earth while having access to the benefits of heaven. Isn't that good stuff, y'all? So good. Listen, there will be a day where you will no longer still be in progress. It's coming. Look at your neighbor and say, I can't wait for that day to come for you. There's going to be a day where you're no longer still in progress. There will be a day where you will no longer be distracted by sin. There will be a day. But today can be the day when you no longer have to fear death if you're a dual citizen. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. As you're there, we're not going to move around. This isn't, hey, let's get our purse ready. This is we're going to listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. If you don't have dual citizenship, there's no place for you in heaven. It's that simple. There's no way to have a relationship with God for all of eternity unless you have this dual citizenship. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the way. One of his disciples, Thomas, says, we don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And he says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you may be asking, well, how do I get this dual citizenship? Do I have to be born somewhere, somehow? Yes, in a sense. It's the same question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. He then goes on to tell him there's a birth that happens to all of us that starts with the water, the breaking of the water, a natural birth. He says, but then there's a supernatural birth, a spiritual birth, where of the Spirit you can be born not of this world, in this world, but of the Spirit. You can go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. How does that happen, Pastor Don? I would tell you it's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, Pastor Don, how do I know? The Holy Spirit's done that in my life. I would tell you it's as simple as A, B, C. A stands for admit. Maybe you're here today. For the first time, you can admit that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from the life you know that you should be living and from the God who put you here on this earth. Maybe for the first time today, you saw how close to the line you've been trying to get, wondering why you're struggling and unstable in your relationship with Jesus. If you can admit that, I would tell you that's a work of the Spirit inside of you. B stands for believe. Maybe you're here for the first time today and you believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sin, to take your place, to make the payment that was due for you so that you didn't have to. C stands for confess. If you're here and you can admit your sin, you believe that God sent Jesus to live a sinless life for you, and you're ready to confess him as Lord and Savior. A, B, C. Right there where you're seated, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to invite you to do two things if that's you today. Pastor Don, I've never asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life. I've never seen my spiritual life in this sense the way I have now. I want to be a dual citizen of heaven. Would you pray for me? Right there where you're seated, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, I want you to lift your hand. And two, I want you to look at me. All across this room right now, lift your hand and look at me if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I see all three of you. Yes, ma'am. I see both of you up in the back. I see you. Keep your hand lifted. Thank you. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Up in the balcony, I'm looking. You can put your hands down. One more time. Pastor Don, I don't want to miss this opportunity. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Those of you that raised your hand, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me. It's not the prayer that has saved you. The Holy Spirit has saved you. You have been born again. But I want you to say this prayer with me. All of us, let's say this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with all of those who are born again today.